My name is Mason Ballard. No, I'm Ted Tansy, and we're going to have a great time, a great journey today. You know, God has done some amazing things in the last 10 years in the life of our church, Resurrection Church. 10 years ago started with just a little group of people, and now we have 10 years later a church planted on the west side, helping a church get started in Raleigh County, and what God is doing here on Summer Street is amazing. We're going to continue our sermon series today called Planted. I want to tell you a story of one of the people that I admire most on the planet. This person was my great-grandmother. She was born in a small, little, tiny pauper's town in southern Italy called San Giovanni in Fiore. It's in the boot of Italy, clear down at the bottom, almost towards Sicily. And she was 18 years old, and she said, I want to go to America to start a new life. So she got together a suitcase full of things that she had and got together with a little five-year-old cousin of hers, and they set sail. They got on a little boat outside of, a big boat actually, outside of Naples, Italy, and sailed across the Atlantic in 1909. She landed in Ellis Island, and I can't imagine what she went through. This is an 18-year-old woman that couldn't speak English. She couldn't read English. And she, with her little five-year-old little cousin, eventually landed and settled into Harrison County, West Virginia, right outside of Clarksburg. I'll tell you why she's one of my heroes. This woman raised 7 children and 2 nephews and a cousin by herself. She picked berries and did laundry for a living. But she was remarkable. She was the local community's midwife. She delivered over 200 babies in the little Italian community. She was known as a midwife, but she was also known as a master gardener. She had the largest garden that I have ever seen. And when I was a little tiny boy, I thought it was huge. Peppers and tomatoes and corn and everything that you can ever imagine. But what I liked the most was her Italian deep grapes. She had this grapes growing over this trellis, and for a little 4 or 5-year-old little boy, it looked like it went for miles, but it was probably not even as long as from here to the wall. And I remember my dad picking me up and putting me on his shoulders, and I would pick those grapes, and I would eat those grapes as a little boy. Oh, they were so good, and oh, what I would give to go back in time to do that one more time. To pick that grape and to stick that grape in my mouth as a little boy was a treasure. Today we're going to look at a passage in John chapter 15. We're going to look at Jesus being the vine and we are the branches. Jesus says, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. As a little boy taking that grape, man, I loved that fruit. Today we're going to continue the sermon series called Planted. Here's the question that we want to wrestle with today. What does God desire from us individually, and what does God desire from us as a church family? You see, our God is a God of relationships. The great commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. So God wants us to cultivate our relationship with him and cultivate our relationship with each other as a church body. Cultivate is an agricultural term. Cultivate means to foster the growth of. So when you plant a garden, you just can't throw some seeds on the ground and pick a tomato in a few weeks. Or you just can't throw some seeds in the ground and pick a grape off of a grapevine. It takes work. You have to till the soil, you have to weed the soil, you have to fertilize the soil, then you have to plant the seedlings, then you have to water the plant, then you have to sucker the bottom parts of the plant off because that's where a lot of the nutrients go. So cultivation takes work. Relationships take work. So we're going to look at 2 points today. Jesus desires for us to cultivate our relationship with him. And Jesus also desires for us to cultivate our relationships with one another. Today we're going to be in John chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, open up to John 15. We're going to go through John 15 verses 1 through 17. If you'll stand, I would like to read these verses with us. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater life has no one than this, that someone lay his life down for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. This is a very familiar passage. A lot of us have read this, studied this, heard this. And what I like about Jesus' teachings is that he used ordinary things of life to drive home heavenly meaning and heavenly points. He's with his disciples in the upper room. And at that time in Israel, a lot of people knew about grapevines. It was kind of the symbol of their society. On the temple, there was a big, huge grapevine that was decorated in ornate, because they believed that Israel was the true vine. But Jesus had another message, that he was the vine. Today, let's look at verses 1 through 3. Point 1 is this: Jesus desires for us to cultivate our relationship with him. He says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. God repeatedly used a vine as a symbol to his people, his Hebrew people. Jesus spoke to his disciples probably as they were in the upper room and he was prepared to leave. He used a picture of a vine because the grapevines were everywhere in Israel. He wanted the Israelites, the disciples, to see that the true vine is himself, not the Hebrew people. Jesus is the true vine. We must be rooted in him if we are to bear fruit. Of the many pictures of relationships between God and his people, the vine and the branch picture emphasizes complete dependence upon the constant connection. Now, the branch cannot bear fruit unless it is connected to the vine. So it is a deep dependence upon the vine to bear fruit. We have a deep dependence on our Lord Jesus to bear fruit. The branch depends upon the vine even more than a sheep depends upon a shepherd, or even more than a child depends upon a father. God the Father is the vine dresser. In the Old Testament, the use of the vine was a picture of Israel. Here, God is presented as the one who cultivated and managed the vine. God, through his intimate power, cultivates and manages this vine that we are all connected to. He cultivates and manages us. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The branches are taken away. The branches that were taken away were never properly abiding in the vine, demonstrated by the fact that they did not bear fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Now, I have had a great uncle who was also a master gardener, and he grew a lot of different types of grapes, four or five different types of grapes. And he always taught me as a young man, when you prune back a grapevine, you prune it back for future growth. And he called it the third knot or the third node on the vine. So if you prune back, and if you've ever been around a grapevine, you'll notice that every so often there's a knot, or there is a node, as he called it. He said, prune it back three nodes every fall, and you'll bear much more fruit the following season. So this word prunes is the same word that God in other places uses for cleanses. The vine dresser cleans up the fruit-bearing vine so it will bear much fruit. It's interesting. I was talking with my wife a couple days ago about this passage, and we were kind of equating it to relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other as believers in Christ. And Beth said this. She said, maybe, just maybe, pruning could be lessening of self in relationships. More of God and less of me. More of others and less of me. The more I prune myself back in a relationship and I think of others more, my wife equated that to pruning. And you know, that's when you really think it through, it's probably not deeply theological, but it's deeply practical. In any relationship I have, if I have a relationship where it's dominated by me, it's not a very good relationship. If I have a relationship where I think less of me and more of others, how can I serve you? How can I pray for you? How can I say a word of encouragement to you? Do you need a hug? I'm going to hug you. You need a handshake? I'm going to give you a handshake. Do you need me to buy you lunch? I'll buy you lunch. More of others and less of me. Left to itself, a vine will produce a good deal of unproductive growth, where maximum fruitfulness is extensive with the pruning of the vine is essential. So if we're equating this to relationships, a pruning, a self-pruning would be, God, allow me and my relationship to you to be not as self-centered. What do you want? How can I praise you? How can I serve you? Help me to become more like you. God, in my relationship with others, help me to serve more than I ask. Help me to give more than I ask. Help me to encourage more than I desire to be encouraged. Verse 3 says, we are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. The word pruning or cleansing had already begun in the 11 disciples. They had heard and received much of Jesus' teachings and were in some sense already clean by the word. The word of God is a cleansing agent. It condemns sin. It inspires holiness. It promotes growth. And it reveals power for victory. Jesus continues to wash his people through his word, even today as we are here at this moment. Now, we're going to do a transition, and we're going to look in verses 4 and 5 at the vital relationship between the branch and the vine. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus emphasizes a mutual relationship. It isn't only the disciples abide in him, but he also abides in the disciples. It isn't that the branch just abides into the vine, but the vine abides into the branch. It's that flowing of life that produces the fruit. Jesus used this picture to assure his disciples of the continued connection and relationship that he had with them. Yet, he spoke in this way and also indicated an aspect of choice on their part. Abiding was something they must choose. Abiding is something that I must choose on a daily basis. How do I develop my relationship with God on a daily basis? I was challenged years ago to be a man of God's word, to be a man of prayer, and to be a man who knows how God speaks to me. Now, I've never heard God's voice audibly, but I have through his word felt the leading of God. I have sensed in my mind and my heart when God was leading me to do something. Abiding is something that we must choose. If I want a good relationship with my wife, I choose to have a good relationship with her. I have to serve her, talk with her, encourage her, spend time with her, go on dates with her, take the trash out, fold the laundry, etc., etc. So if I want to have a good relationship with God, I have to spend time with him. I have to cultivate that relationship. When our Lord says, abide in me, he is talking about the will and the choices and the decisions that we make. We must decide to do the things which expose ourselves to him and keep ourselves in contact with him. As a branch cannot bear fruit above itself, unless it abides in the vine, it is impossible for the branch to bear grapes if it isn't connected to the vine. The disciples can't be true and do good for God or his kingdom without consciously connecting with him on a daily basis. Man, that really spurs me on. When I think about it, I guess life is getting to know God more and more on a daily basis. And how do I do that? I talk with him. I spend time with him. I pray to him. I read his word. I want to be mutually connected to the source that produces the fruit or lack thereof at times in my life. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Fruit bearing is inevitable with abiding. When we connect to our Lord and we abide on him by a daily basis, God produces that fruit in our life, the choice fruit that he desires for us. That fruit when I was a little boy, when I grabbed off my great-grandmother's grapes, and I loved to do that. Oh my, if I could go back in time to do that one more time, I would love that. The purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. There are some uses for grape leaves. Some of my Middle Eastern friends here in Charleston make a grape leaf. It's fantastic. But really, when you plant a grape vine, you just don't do it for the leaves, you do it for the fruit. Same thing in relationship to us. We want to look to the fruit that God can produce in us and through us while we are cultivating our relationship with him. Cultivation is an agricultural term. Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want my life to be described as a man who bears the fruit that God wants to produce in me. Sometimes I succeed at that, and sometimes I fail at that. But God desires to work in us and through us to produce that wonderful fruit so that we can enjoy our relationship with him and enjoy our relationships with each other. What would it look like for the 70, 80, 90, 100 people in this room if our relationships with each other were marked by love, joy, peace, patience with one another, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? God desires that for our relationship with him and our relationships with each other. God's work in us and our connection to him should be evident by fruit and perhaps much fruit. God just doesn't want to stop with one cluster of grapes in our lives. He wants us to be reproducing of that and loving and encouraging and serving each other and him. The concept of abiding is not restricted to our abiding in Jesus. It also includes Jesus abiding in us. It's a mutual dynamic relationship. As we choose to abide, he abides. He is abiding. He is abiding in us. He is in us. But we have the choice to make. Do I want to work on my relationship and connect with God on a daily basis? But as we are abiding in him, we feel that closeness, that connection. We feel that warmth. Jesus wants to indwell us and be in us in an active, real way. In no way is abiding the responsibility for us as a believer. It's a mutually dynamic relationship between Jesus and us. As we abide in him, he abides in us. As he abides in us, we abide in him. Verse 6 through 8. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove yourself to be my disciples. Jesus warned his disciples that failing to abide means that life fails. A branch only has life as it is connected to the stalk or the vine. A disciple only has spiritual lives as we are connected to the master. The verbs here show describe a progression for the one who does not abide. Cast out, withered, gathered, thrown, and burned. Like other parables, the picture Jesus used here was to describe the whole theological system, yet a progression of someone who does not abide in Christ. There are two possible views here that we can think through. Number one, the first possible view is the one who does not abide and is thrown out is not really a disciple of Jesus anyway, kind of like Judas Iscariot. Judas was with the disciples. He said he was one of the disciples. People in the community thought he was a disciple, but in reality, we know what Judas did, and he really wasn't a true believer in Jesus. The second view is this. The second view sees that the cast-out branches are fruitless disciples who live wasted lives that are, in effect, burnt up. And this passage does not refer to eternal security or lack thereof. It does not say that if you're a believer in Jesus and then you are not producing fruit, you're cast away. No, there's two possible views, one of which you weren't a true disciple at all, or the other is you're a disciple that is not bearing any fruit, but it does not affect our eternal destiny. The emphasis here seems very plain. The cast out branches are fruitless disciples who live wasted lives and are in effect burnt up. Verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. Now, I don't believe that God has given us this magic genie bottle. And if we rub the magic genie bottle, I don't believe this, but if we would rub the magic genie bottle, out pops our three wishes. And God will give us the wishes that we desire. I don't believe that's what we're talking about here. If I am cultivating my relationship with God and he is abiding in me and I am abiding in him and that lifeblood is flowing from the ground to the vine to the branch to the fruit, my desires are his desires. My desires are his desires. As more I'm transforming my life to become more like Christ, my desires become his desires. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: prayer comes spontaneously from those who abide in Jesus. Prayer is the natural outgushing of a soul in communion with Jesus. I love that. I want to read it again. Prayer comes spontaneously from those who abide in Jesus. Prayer is the natural outgushing of a soul in communion with Jesus. See, when we pray, on God's lifeline from the ground and the nutrients to the vine, out to the branches, to the fruit. We are all connected. I'm not praying for a brand new car. I'm thanking God for the transportation that I have. God knows that my car has 193,000 miles on it. There's going to be a point in time when I'm going to have to buy a new car. But I'm not asking God for a new car because he already knows that. It's not like the magic genie bottle. As faithful disciples, we should expect answered prayer as part of our relationship with Jesus. Now, it may not be what we want. I can remember praying for something that didn't happen. I had a dear aunt that was in a car wreck, and she passed away in that car wreck. But she wasn't pronounced dead until we all got to the hospital when I was a teenager. So as I was riding in another vehicle with some family members to the hospital, the emergency room, I was in the back seat of the car praying that my aunt would be alive. God heard those prayers, but my aunt was not alive. So sometimes God answers, not always in the affirmative. You ever ask God for something and it doesn't happen? Does that mean we're not connected to him? Now, our God is sovereign and he's supreme. And Ted Tansy, I am not. I can't see what God sees, but I am connected to the one who does see it. One more time, let me read the quote from Spurgeon. Prayer comes spontaneously from those who abide in Jesus. Prayer is the natural outgushing of a soul in communion with Jesus. Let us look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. The purpose of fruit bearing is to bring glory to God, not the disciple. Think about it. The purpose of bearing fruit is to bring glory to God, not to me. Well, I have done this for you, God, or I have done that for you, God, or I have gone on this mission trip for you, God. And no, it's to bring glory to God, not to Ted. One of the one of my dearest friends is a guy that has a tremendous ministry that nobody knows about. And he does it for God's glory and not himself. He's a hero for the faith, and he does things for God's glory that nobody even knows. And he doesn't want recognition. So bearing fruit is to bring God glory, not Ted applause. Verses 9 through 11, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Jesus deliberately loved his disciples the way that God loved him. Even got down and washed his disciples' feet, even the one that was going to betray him, Judas. We know that Jesus loved his disciples by teaching them and protecting them and guiding them, sacrificially serving them and sacrificially loving them and using his power and authority to do all these things. In some way, the Father also did all those things for Jesus, and Jesus did them for the disciples. And there's that pattern. Spurgeon writes, "Beloved, you do not, dare not, could not doubt the love of the Father in his Son. It is one of those unquestionable truths with which you never dreamed of holding an argument. Our Lord would have us place his love to us in the same category with the Father's love to him. We are to be as confident of the one as the other." See, the Father loved the Son with a love that has no beginning. The Father loved the Son that had a love that had no end. The Father has a love that is close and personal. The Father had a love for Jesus that was without measure and that is unchanging. God has a love for us that has no beginning. God has a love for us that has no end. God has a love for us that is close and personal. God has a love for us that is without measure. And God's love for us never changes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says that we are God's children. And he lavishes us with his love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Jesus connected true discipleship with obedience to his command and honoring his word. Jesus fulfilled this in regard to the Father, and the disciple must fulfill this with regard to Jesus. Abide in my love, but be obedient. Be obedient and abide in my love. Obedience and abiding run together. You can't have this rogue vine out there say, I'm going to produce my own fruit. Second point is this. Not only does God desire us to cultivate our relationship with him, but he also desires for us to cultivate our relationship with each other. Verses 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay his life down for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus was speaking these words to the disciples as they were in the upper room, and Jesus knew what was going to transpire in the next few hours of his life. And he's driving home the point. Not only am I your master, not only are you my servants, but you are my friends. William Barclay says this, we are sent out into the world to love one another. Sometimes we live as if we were sent into the world to compete with one another, or to dispute with one another, or even to quarrel with one another. We're to love one another. His love was at once the source and measure of theirs and ours. Jesus wants his disciples to have unity instead of rivalry, trust instead of suspicion, and obedience instead of self-assertion. What if all of our lives were marked like that? Unity, trust, and obedience. Verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus described the measure and quality of his love for them to use as a pattern in the way they should love each other. His love is complete. It's surpassing. It is great. And it lays down its life for his friends. Verse 14 and 15, Jesus called his disciples friends. He described the measure and quality of his love for them from servants to friends. Back in the time when this was written in the first century, when Jesus was alive, there was this idea of a young person, a young adolescent male trying to find a teacher or a rabbi to attach himself to. So he wanted to learn from the rabbi, to emulate the rabbi, to understand and have the Rabboni or the rabbi teach him and disciple him. So this picture of this rabbi and this disciple, the disciples understood that very well. But Jesus does a spin on it. Rabbis weren't friends to the disciples. They were their educators. Jesus, our Rabboni, our teacher, not only is our teacher, but also he's our friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. They were friends because they were obedient. Friendship with Jesus can't be disconnected from obedience. Friendship and obedience go hand in hand. Verse 16 through 17. You're chosen to bear fruit and to love one another. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, it shall be given to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus chose us and appointed us to do what? To bear fruit. Remember, we can't bear fruit without being connected to the vine. The vine in itself cannot produce a branch that can bear fruit unless it's anchored into the soil. So it's that mutual connection. Jesus wants to bear fruit in us and through us. He gives us everything that we need to bear fruit. All we have to do is say yes. Yes. I want to abide in the vine. I want to abide in my relationship with you. I want to be marked by a person who is obedient into your commands, and I want you to produce that fruit that honors you in my life and in our life as a church body. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Worship team, you can come up. I'm just about finished. Jesus spoke of a great privilege for the disciples. Friendship with the Master, answered prayer, bearing much fruit, knowing things from the Father. The disciples should rightly treasure these without becoming proud and puffed up as if they earned them. They were all rooted in the fact that Jesus chose them and not that they chose him. F.B. Meyer, a Bible commentator, said this. He said, "We are in Christ, not because we hold him, but because he holds us." Think that through for a minute. We are in Christ, not because we got a hold of him, but because he holds us. It was not they who chose him. As the young lad is looking for a rabbi to teach him in the first century, at the time when this was written, he would seek and choose a rabbi, but no. Jesus, the ultimate rabbi, chose us. Verse 17 says this, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Again, Jesus commanded love among the disciples, amongst you and I. How can we love each other better and deeper and with more meaningful intent at Resurrection Church? How can we serve each other and cultivate our relationships with each other on a more deeper level? When Jesus departed from the disciples, they did not disband, nor did they turn against each other. But Jesus prepared them to stay together and love one another. So the big question for today is this: what does Jesus desire for us as individuals and us as a church family? He desires us to cultivate our relationship with him and cultivate our relationships with each other, because our God is a God of relationships. Today, as we come to the Eucharist table, the communion table, the family table, let us ask Jesus this question. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, please help me deepen my relationship with you and deepen my relationship with everyone in this room and everyone a part of Resurrection Church. Let's pray. Father, pray for Mason. Give him a good, relaxing weekend. God, I pray that you help cultivate our relationship with you individually. God, I want to know you more. I want to know you deeper. I want to be in tune with you more. I want you to speak that still small voice into my mind and my heart. And I pray that for everybody in this room. God, I also pray that as we celebrated 10 years of what you've done with this church plant called Resurrection Church, we celebrated the past. We celebrated the present. God, I want to celebrate the future. I pray that we are marked as a body of Christ that truly loves one another, sacrificially, encouraging, speaking life and love into, serving, and deepening our relationships with each other. Father, as we come to the table today, I pray that you help us understand and help us get a plan of attack in our minds and our hearts, how we can take that next step in our relationship with you and our next step in that relationship with each other. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.